May I ask us to open our Bibles to Psalm 46. I trust that the Lord has been ministering to us every time we've met together and reflecting on the insignificant men whom the Lord used mightily. And we are learning of these words so near and dear to their hearts, as they have shared with us by the Holy Spirit, so that we can rejoice in this great God as we continue to rely on this great God who is ever present with us. Though at times we tend to shift our attention from Him, I just want to remind us that never again should we dare look somewhere else, because this great God is ever present with us. We have looked at this great God who is our shelter, and we've also considered this great God who is our Savior. Now we have been looking at God, our stronghold. And there is a deliberate attempt that when we look at Him as our stronghold, that we may be greatly encouraged. We may be greatly encouraged and also have this unceasing reliance on Him as the sufficient God who is ever present with us. And should we encounter things that might seem quite unsettling, that we might persevere in them, knowing that He is there. The last time, I think I started giving us some ideas. If we know that God is there, and when we are confronted with things, how are we supposed to respond? And I remember saying that God has given to us, or rather gives us, comfort in the midst of confusion, because our gaze and our attention is all on God, and we want to always inquire what God is doing through the things that He allows us to encounter in life. And I want us to zero in on that. I think I did explain a little bit about how Jerusalem did not have the rivers, but rather we learned that Hezekiah made tunnels, and those tunnels were feeding the city of Jerusalem. And interestingly, I hope I'll get to this, there was a pool of Siloam, which many of us know that happened to be one of the pools where people would go and gather around, and they were expecting a miracle from the water when it was stirred up. And I hope I'll get to this, because it's within the same context in John chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus raised his voice and said, if anyone was thirst, let him come. So there is this connection. Not only is this pool of Siloam was being fed by the tunnels which Hezekiah made, but even in the present day, the day of Jesus, this pool was very, very significant. I hope we get to there. So if indeed God gives us comfort in the midst of confusion, we can now conclude, as we look at the next idea with regards to what God gives us, that only God can supply the refreshment to our souls. And with that, allow me to read for us from verse 1 down to verse 11. And we'll try to factor in some of the verses that are tallying with the principles I want to lay before us. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roll and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes woes to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Now verse 7 and verse 11 are the verses under which the idea of God being our stronghold are pinned. So, only God can supply the refreshment to our souls. And this is coupled with the previous ideas that I laid before us with regards to this stream that makes glad the city of God. Only God. Because one to foster the idea that our entire existence and all of our cares and the needs that we might have, we should always remember that God is there and only Him is the reason we tend to experience what we experience. He allows them. He allows them. If we go to Psalm number 1, we are told of this blessed man who's planted by the rivers of waters. And that obviously we know it's the word of God that is ever flowing. In Ezekiel chapter 47 also we are given that the scripture mentions of this river that flows out of the house of God. The river. Revelation 22 and verse 1, John saw the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. So there is so much significance with regards this river. And we can, to some extent, understand why there is an element of excitement when the sons of Korah pens down these words. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. They had an understanding. So, we have an idea that this river can also be appreciated as symbolic of something. This river. And in that vein, I would also want to underscore that only in the presence of God will our needs be met. Only in the presence of God will our needs be met. In verse 5, he says, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So, the scriptures are emphasizing that God is in the midst of her. That is to convey the thought of the presence of God, God Emmanuel, God with us. This river which steadily flows, other scholars say it is the river of divine mercies and goodness. It's this river that provides calmness to the heart. It's this river that produces peace. This river that conveys joy in the midst of trouble and commotion. So, only in the presence of God will our needs be met, because God is in the midst of her. He is present with them, those that fear His great name. Thirdly, only God is the fountain of this water. If it's symbolic, then it comes from the throne of God. Jeremiah had something to say when we were still dwelling on this, the idea of water. We know that Jeremiah lived at least a century later than Isaiah. And he conveys this very thought of the living water, the streams that were flowing steadily. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It compares God to being the fountains of the living water. Now, it appears like there is a twist in the wording, because what we've been looking at is this river. And we are establishing that the source of this river is God himself. And if it is God himself, then this river should not cease to flow. It should flow consistently. And this is where I wanted to connect the two ideas. If we've not forgotten about the pool of Siloam, I want to try to bring Jesus' time into context and try to marry these two ideas together. If you will, please turn with me to John chapter 7. John and chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ makes an invitation. And this invitation is made specifically to individuals, because we are looking at our needs being met only in the presence of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a specific need in mind, which all of us might also have in mind. And this is the need to drink. The need to drink. In chapter 7 and reading from verse 37. In fact, let me read from verse 34. The Lord Jesus says, You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews say to one another, where does this man intend to go? And what? Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go into dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? Verse 36. What is this statement that he said, you will seek and will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. Verse 37. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If you read and you research, you discover that Jesus was he's gazing at that pool, as the priests would at all times go and collect the water for their purification from this same pool. Now Jesus is trying to draw their attention not to wholly rely on the pool of water, but there is this fountain of the living water, and Jesus is this fountain. And he says, out of their inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a very wise teacher. In his teachings, for the most part, he always paint a picture in the minds of the people. So he is trying to draw their attention, not to be only in this pool, but in him as the great God. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is putting himself to the fore that he was the ultimate Messiah, the one who could satisfy the longings of their hearts, that they lived with this thirst the rest of their lives, but for the last time they can have their thirst quenched. So no longer to be looking at this pool. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 speaks about those that would grow and draw this water from the springs, and these springs of salvation, and drawing water from the Savior Christ. Jesus is inserting himself that this water would be gotten for free because he was offering free salvation to those that would run to him. I think this is coupled with Isaiah 55 verse 1. Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to the water. The one who has no money, let him come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Come, come, come. John 14, speaking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus said in answering her, if you knew the gift of God and who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you living water. Again, Jesus Christ is very wise. His focus to those that might come to him are the candidates that are very thirsty. Not anyone would come, but only he who is thirsty might come. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that if they come to him, their needs will be met. Only in Christ and from Christ will we receive the comfort, because he is ever present and is available and is offering himself that anyone who is thirsty would go and drink of him. So come and drink. Come and drink. So speaking of this, the text, the Jewish text called the Talmud, there is a description with regards this same water. You know, that the priest would always go to this pool of Siloam by the temple with their golden vases, and they would collect this water to go and wash, you know, those that were coming for purification. So describing it symbolic, this is what the Talmud says. Therefore, its name is called the House of Drawing. Now, this pool of Siloam is regarded as the House of Drawing. Now, if we are not forgetting where we are coming from, this is the pool that was being fed by those streams, the tunnels which Hezekiah had made. So they were drawing this water from the pool, and this pool was being fed from the rivers from outside Jerusalem, and they were feeding this pool, and the pool was regarded as the House of Drawing. And why was this? It says, because from thence is drawn the Holy Spirit. As it is said, with joy shall you draw out of the wells of salvation. So, we want to establish the fact that this river can also be understood as symbolic, but also a reality, because the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing the parallel significance between the river, between the pool, and himself. So when we read these words, what we understand is truly, when we have a need, regardless the measure, regardless the kind of need, it can only be met in this, our dear God. So calm in the midst of confusion. Let's move on and look at calm amidst calamity. Calm amidst calamity. We can go back to Psalm 46. Now, I want to draw your attention to a certain statement made in this verse. But I'm not going to preach on that yet. But I just want to borrow the idea. Verse 10. The sons of Korah says this, cease striving. Cease striving. I know that I am God. Now the ESV uses a very unique word on that verse. He says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. So the NASB seems to be describing how being still look like. He says, cease striving. Now, the question is, what would be the context in which our calmness can really be realized if it were not in the midst of calamity? Because when there is calamity round about us and people are hitting their heads against the wall, there are diverse ways in which people respond to calamity when it strikes. But what to set apart a Christian's response from that of the world? What kind of words are we to utter? What kind of minds are we to put on? What should be our gaze when there is calamity? Calmness. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So to that, I would say calmness amidst calamity brings peace. And I know that that might sound contradictory. But it's like a Christian life is called to respond otherwise. We sing that hymn, eh? When peace like a river attains my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. And we're in the context where we are talking about the water roaring and foaming. When a believer has his gaze set on God, they utter words like these from this hymn. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It's peace with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials may come, let this blessed assurance control. I love the following words. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate. In other words, there is absolutely nothing in me. I may not understand why this trial has come. Why this pain is not easing off of me. Why every time I seek the face of God, I feel like I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper in this dark hole. But I'll be calm because He is with me. He is with me. There's so much richness in this hymn, which is in sync with what we are looking at. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. God will help her. There will be peace. There are many verses that I can bring before us. You know, in Proverbs 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways are pleasing to God, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, that's very interesting. You know, like Paul would say that God had given him the thorn in his side, the messenger of Satan, to keep him from exalting himself. So there are many ways or many reasons why certain things might come our way. But we ought to be calm And when we are calm, the Lord will fill us with that peace. Why? Because we know He is with us. He has not left us. The other idea we can see is calmness amidst calamity brings conscious appreciation of God's mercy and His goodness. You become conscious that God, not only is He with me, but His mercies become more abundant and His goodness can be testified of. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Now, I'm interested more with those following words in verse 5. When the morning dawns. I remember setting a stage of the context of the writing of this passage. Now, there wasn't much to pinpoint as to what was going on with the sons of Korah, and I had gone all over the place, but most of the scholars tend to believe that this applies more to Hezekiah's time. Now, there was, just to set the context as why these closing words make a lot of sense, where we can appreciate, as did Hezekiah, the mercies of God and the goodness of God. In Isaiah 36 and 37, we can read in our own time. I'll just give us the snippets of what was going on. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded Jerusalem. And we are given the prayer of Hezekiah and the response that came from God when God sent an angel, a single angel. And guess how many soldiers of Sennacherib's soldiers that were killed by a single angel? 185,000. In Isaiah 36 and verse 1 down to verse 20, Rabshakeh was the lead soldier of Sennacherib's army. He defied and undermined Hezekiah's trust in God. He literally said, if there is a God, let's see Him come and save you. He was questioning his trust in God. And he was advertising his army. Look at how many. And he basically wanted Hezekiah to defy the great God who reigns in majesty on high. Hezekiah was filled with fear. But in verse 21 of Isaiah 36, the word of the Lord through Isaiah came to Hezekiah, and this was the response he needed to give. He was silent. He was told to be silent and not answer him. In other words, that was not the rightful time for him to say anything. Be still and know that I am God. He told him not to answer a word. In 37 and verse 1, Rabshakeh did not relent. He continued to defy. And as soon as Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, covered himself in sackcloth, and he went in the house of God. What a wonderful way to respond. As war was raging beyond the walls, as the enemies were preparing to come in and ravage Jerusalem, he went in the house of God. Now, humanly speaking, would say that Hezekiah had a sense of defeat. But he appealed to the Lord of hosts to come to his aid. And I wouldn't say there wasn't any element of fear. There was. Because he had no idea what was going to happen. What if the Lord did not answer him in time? He had no clue if the Lord was coming to his aid like yesterday. But we see his trust was in God. It was as if to say, Lord, help me or I die. Lord, save me or myself and your people will perish. Come to my aid. 37 and verse 2 down to verse 7. Isaiah sent word. Isaiah said to them, say to your master, because Hezekiah sent his servants to go to Isaiah to inquire of what God was doing, how they needed to respond. And Isaiah sent the word. And he says, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. Yeah, he's bullying you. He's saying all these demeaning things about you. He's questioning the existence of this great God, the creator of all things, including Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. And he sustains them by his mercies and his grace daily. And he says, do not be afraid of what you heard, with which the young men, and it's interesting, so demeaning, Isaiah, eh? He says, these young men, not the army, they are young men, very insignificant in the sight of God. Though they might seem so insurmountable round about you, they are very puny in the sight of God. He says, these young men of the king of Assyria, and they have reviled against me. Now that is God speaking through Isaiah. He says, behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land. Rather, in his own land. You know, if we had time, we would have read that entire section. But I just want to jump to verse 36 of chapter 37. It's interesting. The story behind is the rumor came like thunderous, like armies were coming, and Rabshakeh and his people ran back to Assyria. And there was confusion. There was confusion. And they killed each other. And that happened in the night. Now in verse 36, scripture says this. The angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyria. Now I want us to pay particular attention because scripture says he will help her when the morning comes. He says, and when the people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all but dead bodies. Not a single sword was raised by Hezekiah's people. It's when we are still and rely and depend on God and rely on his mercies and we see goodness in the midst of the seemingly calamitous situation that God reveals himself even the more. But it's just that most of the time, we do not discern. We are overcome by fear. And we, at times, begin to question whether God is even there. The question is, why would the Lord defend Jerusalem? Why should the Lord defend you? Why should he come to your aid? Why should he reveal his mercies, his goodness, to such a people as us? Well, the scripture says Jerusalem was the city of God. That was his own possession. His own people. They were like an apple on his eye. I would come to them to their aid at any time. But again, the response from God is different from how we would want Him to respond. Because for us, when the need arises, we want an answer like yesterday, but that's not how God always responds. If you doubt, ask Mary and Martha what happened to their brother, Lazarus. The Lord Jesus delayed. In His own wisdom, He knew that He wanted people to see the glory of God. He does not answer according to how we would want Him to answer. But when things seem not to go our way, we need to see the sustaining grace of God, the mercies of God in the midst of pain. And we persevere. And we rely on Him. Jerusalem was a chosen city by God to be His earthly, like the earthly dwelling. He tabernacled with His people. In Psalm 48 and verse 1 down to verse 2, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain." Verse 2, "Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth, Mount Zion." And you see, you know, in the far north, the city of the great king. Isaiah 60 and verse 14. "The city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So when this stream was feeding this city, the Lord God was still in the midst of it, and He was sustaining His people. Isaiah 32, verse 1 down to verse 2, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice, for each will be like a hiding place from the wind and the shelter from the storm, like the streams of water in a dry place, like a shade of the great rock in the weary land. But the king," Scripture says, "will reign in righteousness." Things might not seem the way they ought, but He is reigning. Thirdly, calmness amidst calamity brings future joy and hope into perspective. That's simply to say, you will rejoice regardless what you are going through. And you have this perspective of future, the hope of the future. You are basically saying to yourself, "Truly, this is not my home. And I will leave as the Lord permits, but I will be longing to be with Him in that beautiful place that He has created for us." In Revelation 1, verse 1 down to chapter 22 and verse 20, that's basically the entire Revelation, we are given an idea of John's condition when this was revealed to him. It's very interesting that John was not up in the streets evangelizing when the Lord God revealed Himself to him. He was not in his own house, in the comfort of his home. I wonder if they had coffee by then, sipping a cup of coffee, and then the Lord Jesus revealed to him. No. He was in exile, the island of Patmos. And then the Lord revealed what was presently happening and what was to come. I dare not try to preach this because Pastor Dan is preaching from Revelation. So just to cite some few verses from there. John gives us a prologue as well as the warning in chapter 1 of Revelation 1, down to verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near." For the time is near. Chapter 1 and verse 9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, interestingly, that he chose to use that word, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Christ. So he's basically telling us the reason he is exiled is because of the testimony of Christ, because of the word of God. And round about him, in fact, even before he was put at the island of Patmos, he was very much conversant with the prevailing tribulations and how there was need for patient endurance. So there is no way we can endure if there are no trials, no tribulations, if there are no calamitous situations, if there is no opposition. And that is our normal life as Christians. Why is he calling us his brothers, partners? Because we are on the same journey. We are walking the path that he walked, though he was an apostle, but the slave of Christ. This future joy and hope can only be realized where there seems to be no hope. And such is the reality of our day-to-day living. In chapter 22 and verse 1 down to verse 2 of Revelation, he says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river stood the tree of life, yielding with the 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So this was revealed to John in the midst of pain. So he brought this joy. There's something to look to. There's something to long for. And that keeps us going. That keeps us pushing on as the children of God. What we are seeing here is the idea that Jerusalem was supposed to remain still, calm, as all other things seem to agitate. As the nations rage, as the scripture says, as the seas tottered, as the mountains were sliding. In other words, that this agitation going on, the children of God within the confines of the Jerusalem walls needed to be calm and be focused on God, and God alone. When there are these external factors which might cause us to be unsettled, when there is so much confusion round about us as the children of God, we need to realize that we are called to be calm, as did Ezekiah, as did the sons of Korah. We have this ever-flowing river that never runs dry in Christ. We will be refreshed at any time and is ever present with us. And I hope that to be a great encouragement to us to think through on this faithful God who's always with us. So comfort amidst confusion, calm amidst calamity, and confident assurance that's actuated by his presence. Now, I'm sure we do not have time to do that, so I'll end right here. May the good Lord help us to continue persevering and depending on him. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we thank you for yet again this good reminder of your presence with us. You know that we are your children who are ever needy, and we are prone to doubting and questioning if you are there when unsettling situations come in our lives. Times we do not find answers to those questions that flow constantly in our minds. But help us to be calm, to be still, and to know that you are God. To know that you are with us. Strengthen our faith. Help us to gaze constantly on Christ. Refresh us with your goodness at all times. And also help us to know that we are but sojourners in this world. And far be it from us that would become very comfortable and make this world like our home. Help us, Lord, to fix our gaze on Christ, the one who is so familiar with our weakness, the one who sympathizes with us. May we at all times take our burdens and cares to him, that we would be strengthened as we constantly serve him, even in our failures. Grant grace to us, Father, for we ask and pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.